Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following Stephen's rebukes to those who rejected Jesus. And today we'll continue with more of this message that was directed specifically to those listening. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 7 verse 53 as we begin now with part 2 of The Witness of Stephen, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Verse 53, who having received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So he says, you killed the Messiah, you break the law. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So they just went absolutely berserk. They were so filled with indignation. And you know, sometimes the conviction of the Spirit results in different kinds of responses. And here we see that response that led them to drive Stephen out and to kill him. When we're sharing the Word of God with people, we need to remember that we're not always going to get the most warm response from them. You know, we tend to think that if the response is negative, maybe we said something wrong. We probably said something right. Because when people get convicted of sin, man, it hurts. It hits home. And a lot of times the initial response of a person is different than what we desire. You know, we want them to say, oh, you're right. I am a sinner. That's so true. Can we pray right now? And can I be forgiven? And I mean, you know, that's the ideal thing. And sometimes that happens. But sometimes the initial response is not like that at all. When the great revivals, you know, we talk about revival and we think about the outpouring of the Spirit and we pray for that and we long to see that. But, you know, when the great revivals took place, a lot of times the initial response to the preachers was absolute hostility. You read the history of the 18th century revival with John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield and all these people. These guys were taken by the mob sometimes, and they were, you know, lifted up above the mob and paraded through the town and dumped in the frozen little ponds and things like that. And they were abused radically, but they kept preaching. They kept coming back to the same people that were abusing them. And finally, the sinners got tired. They broke down and they got saved. So here, these men, they're filled with indignation. And they come upon Stephen. They gnash upon him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran upon him with one accord. Oh, they just couldn't handle that. Remember what Jesus said? This is so reminiscent of what Jesus had said to them. Remember they said, the high priest, he said to Jesus, he said, I adjure thee by the living God to tell me whether or not thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, it is as you say, and hereafter you shall see the Son of Man at the right hand of power. This is the same crowd. And what's Stephen saying? He's saying, I see heaven open and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Oh, this just blew their tops. How dare he make such a claim? He was doing the same thing that Jesus did. And of course, when Jesus responded to the high priest and he said that, they said, it's blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? That was it. He blasphemed. He said he was the Messiah. He said he was going to be at the right hand of God. And so Stephen is just repeating what the Lord said. But I want you to notice something. Jesus is standing on the right hand of God. Jesus is normally sitting on the right hand of God. Remember when he ascended back into heaven, he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. And there he sits waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. But on this occasion, Stephen says, behold, I see heaven open and Jesus standing. And I think that this was the Lord's standing for the entrance of his first martyr into the heavenly realm. Jesus was standing to greet Stephen as he arrived in heaven as the first martyr of the Christian church. And so they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amazing. Stephen, so much like Jesus here in his testimony before the Sanhedrin, so much like Jesus in his response to his persecutors. Like Jesus, he says, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. He's full of the Holy Spirit, of course, and God is giving him that grace at that time. And although Stephen was the first martyr, the witness of Stephen in his proclamation to the Sanhedrin and in his going to his death like he did, that was, without argument, that was the key point of his whole ministry. Because there was a person observing the whole thing. And that person will later on become the Apostle Paul. But in many ways, I think he would really pick up, in a sense, where Stephen left off. So Stephen's the first martyr, but the emphasis is not so much on, you know, the fact that he was killed, but what transpired during Stephen giving his final act of service to the Lord. You know, we think of a martyr, we think of somebody being killed, and that's, oh my goodness, you know, they're killing Christians and all. And it is a frightening thing, and it is a horrible thing in many ways. But, you know, from the other side of it, it's all part of the way God works to accomplish his will. And so when a person dies for their faith, we often concentrate on that side of it. Oh, the death, and oh, what a tragedy, and oh, how horrible, and you know, what a dreadful thing, and how could this have happened? And if only our government would have intervened, and we need to get in touch with the Congress, and they need to stop this from going on, and all, you know, those kinds of things go on from the human side, understandably, to some degree. But from the heavenly side, this is just part of what God's doing. This is part of his work. And from the heavenly side, it's not like, oh no, wait, they're stoning Stephen. What do we do now? This wasn't supposed to happen. No, this is part of the plan. Because there's a person that God is dealing with, and this guy is tough. This guy is hard-hearted. This guy is vicious. And it's the testimony of a fearless guy like Stephen who stands in the midst of this opposition and does not in any way flinch even though he knows what's coming, this is undoubtedly what contributed to Saul of Tarsus's ultimate surrender of his life to Christ. This is the beginning point, I think, of God beginning to deal with Saul. And when we come to the conversion of Saul in chapter 9, Jesus will ask him a question. He will say to him, "Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads?" And the implication behind that question is that Saul has been resisting the pressure from the Lord to surrender himself. And that pressure, I think, began on this very day when he stood there as a witness, when he stood there watching the garments of those who were stoning Stephen, as he was watching the whole thing transpire, and as he was watching Stephen's fearlessness and how he embraced death for Christ and how he lifted up his head to heaven. All of this stuff, no doubt, it just impacted him so powerfully. And this began, I would think, that deep work of the Spirit in Saul's life. And it's interesting how Luke just sort of starts to pave the way here as the author of Acts. He starts to pave the way into the story of Saul of Tarsus, the great apostle Paul. And by just mentioning him here, they laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And he doesn't tell us any more at this point. But he does go on to talk about the subsequent persecution that developed as a result of this. And so Saul was consenting, it says in chapter 8, verse 1, unto the death of Stephen. Now, because it says he was consenting, and because on another occasion later on in his life, as Paul would share his testimony, he actually uses a term where he says, "I cast my vote against them." Because of that, many people believe that Saul was actually a member of this group, this council. This council was known as the Sanhedrin. It was made up of 70 elders. And it was a mixture, as we've, I think, pointed out before, of Pharisees and Sadducees, the two religious groups in the country. The Pharisees were the more biblically oriented and traditionalist. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They were more politically minded, and they had all kinds of problems with the scriptures. They denied the inerrancy of the scripture and the authority. They denied the supernatural aspects to it. They denied that there was an afterlife. But these two groups of people came together to make up the ruling body in the country. And it is possible that Saul was actually part of that ruling body. As it says here, he was consenting unto the death. It seems to imply that he was one of that group that was agreeing that Stephen should be put to death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, things are going just great in Jerusalem. The church is growing. People are being added. There's that immediate hostility from the council that keeps coming their way, but they overcome it, and they continue to obey the Lord, and good things are happening. But at this point, nobody's really thought about anything beyond Jerusalem. They've, in a sense, forgotten about the extent of the commission. Remember, the commission was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. They're just settled down in Jerusalem. Things are going great in Jerusalem. We're all happy in Jerusalem. Everybody's coming to Jerusalem. The Lord's working. The Spirit's being poured out. People are getting saved. And if you wanted to get saved, you kind of went to Jerusalem to do it. But you see, the Lord wanted them to go out of Jerusalem. Not to just insist that everybody come into Jerusalem. The Lord wanted them to go out of Jerusalem. But things were going so well. And it was so comfortable and so cozy there in Jerusalem in the church. All the believers were there. Thousands had been added by now. And it was just a wonderful thing, this new Christian community. But the Lord has to get them out. And so the Lord allows the persecution to come. And he uses the persecution to scatter them. And as they go, they do what they were supposed to be doing in the first place. They start spreading the word as they're going. You know, we oftentimes go through similar kinds of things. It's really easy to get comfortable, isn't it? It's really easy to settle down. And yet, the Lord wants to keep stirring us up. And so just about the time we settle down and everything starts to become so easy, the Lord will, he'll stir things up. But it's not to just, you know, frustrate us or to make things difficult for us. It's to get us to grow. It's to stretch us. It's to challenge us into new areas of faith and new things of the Spirit. And that is true on an individual level, and it's true sometimes on a more collective level. Sometimes the Lord will stir things up in a church, and things will happen. And you'll say, man, I don't like that. I don't like the way that happened over there. I'm leaving. I'm going to another church, or I'm just getting out of town. The Lord might use those things sometimes to actually send you somewhere else because he's got something else he wants to do. And sometimes the Lord will use adversity to get us going in new directions. And that's what he does here. He uses this adversity and he scatters the church in Jerusalem. He reduces it. But in doing so, he spreads the work and he gets done what he wants to do. He wants this thing to go beyond Jerusalem. He wants it to go to Judea. He wants it to go to Samaria. He wants it to go all the way to the ends of the earth. And so I think the lesson there for us is to just remember that when we get too comfy, when we get too cozy, when we just get too settled into something, that we might be missing out on things the Lord wants to do. And we need to, I think in some ways, we need to keep ourselves stirred up. We just need to always be open and always be seeking the Lord and always be saying, Lord, what's going on? What do you have now? And just available. And sometimes the Lord doesn't, you know, he doesn't even consult us about it. He just does things and then it happens and it's beyond our control. But he gets done what he wants to do through those things. So these people, they were scattered, but they went everywhere preaching the word. That's what they did. They went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere just proclaiming the good news. And as they went, they found that there was receptivity as they were going. The people were open. And you know, that's the way it is today too. And you know, there are so many people that are open to the gospel, but they've never heard it because no one's ever told them. Because all the ones that know the gospel are really fat and happy right where they're at. And, you know, we need to stir ourselves up a little bit. And we need to remember what life is about and why we're here and what is this thing, the church, and what is Christianity, and, you know, what is the meaning of my life. And The stuff that we have here that we take for granted, that we just think that this is what happens in every church. No, it's not. But that's the goal. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. All of us should be open to anything. We should be just here saying, Lord, what do you want to do? Yes, we're happy here. Yes, it's wonderful. It's great to be a Christian. You got it all right here. And that's great. But maybe the Lord would say, you know, I want to send you somewhere else where they don't have it. And I've given you enough now. You've been fed. You've been equipped. And God might be saying, you know what? I want you to start giving it out now. And it might not be that you immediately jump up and sell everything and run off to another country. But maybe the Lord would say, I want you to open your home for a Bible study. Or I want you to get a place at work and I want you to start teaching the word to the Christians there where you're working. Or I want you to just have a little fellowship and share the word with each other because I want to bring people your way and I want to minister through you. You see, that's the thing. We have to fight against that thing of just all huddling together and, you know, the Christian club and keep everybody else out. We got to remember that this has got to get out. We've got to spread it. Because the vast majority of people in the world have not heard the good news. The billion souls in China, most of them have not heard the gospel. But there's a tremendous hunger and a moving of God's Spirit right now. And, you know, it's almost anywhere you want to imagine. It's the same situation. And I believe that the Lord wants to do something in these days where it's a new time of sending, a new time of getting people out into this great harvest field that Jesus told us about. Let's not wait for some great persecution thing to scatter us. Let's just be open and available. But maybe your life has kind of been turned upside down. Maybe your world's been turned upside down personally. Maybe your secure job is no longer secure. Maybe the situation that you've been comfortably enjoying for years has all of a sudden just been turned on its head. And perhaps the Lord would be saying, I've got something fresh for you. I've got something new. You never know. But a lot of times that's what happens. When the Lord allows things to get turned over in our lives, it's because he wants to rearrange the furniture, so to speak. He wants to come in and he wants to reconstruct our lives. He wants to set us on a new course. He's got a new plan. And it doesn't matter if you're 20 or if you're 50. There's so much to be done. There's so many people that don't know the Lord. And I would be willing to bet myself that there are many right in our own congregation that God would want to stir up and send out somewhere with his word. And you see, when God instills his word in us, it's not only so we can enjoy the richness of it, although it is that, it's so that we can pass it on to others and bless others with it. And it's just a chain reaction. It's a domino effect that just goes from one person to another, to another, to another. And so, maybe your life's been a bit disturbed. Well, look for some good thing in it that God has. A new direction, perhaps. A whole new plan that you haven't even conceived of yet. But know this, that the call is still the same. The task has not changed. We're still called to take the gospel to the world, just like they were. God kicked them out of Jerusalem and said, let's get this thing going. And it's not finished yet. It's still going. And we get to be part of it. Let's be part of it in the truest sense by just seeking the Lord and saying, God, here am I. Stephen was an ordinary guy. He was just serving in the church. He was helping out at the food pantry when the people came in needing food. But he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. and God was doing miracles through him. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. Because God's no respecter of persons. Let's seek him for those things in our life.
We'll continue with more valuable insights from our study of the book of Acts in our next lesson as Pastor Brian explains the receiving of the Spirit. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Witness of Stephen. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3115. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.